If you don't know me, I'm Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. And my family and I, we travel a lot to see family, truly across the country a couple times a year to see family. And we've become masters of traveling with children. And each one of our children gets essentially three items. They get their snackle box, they get a toy, and they get their stuffy. Okay, and I don't know you, what your kids or what you were like, or maybe you still are with some personal fluff ball of something. But there is a weird connection between a child and this truly germinated, disgusting piece of cotton, you know? It's only, you know, you'll watch what parents will touch, and you'll see a kid with his stuff, and you're like, I don't think I'm going to touch that. You know, it just looks disgusting. But there's this genuine connection, this genuine love with this thing. And all, when we're flying, most specifically KO, as long as that stuffy is there, there is peace. There is joy. Things are right in the world. This one time we were flying, all of a sudden, we have crossed into security. You can no longer go backwards. And we realize Teddy Bear, a.k.a. Taby, is gone. We're like, where's Taby? All of a sudden, chaos breaks out. KO's crying. We cannot find him anywhere. Not only is KO crying, Jordan is crying. She is crying, watching KO cry and thinking we've lost this thing. Workers are stopping, going, are you okay? And I'm like, please just let us get through this line. We need to keep moving. But genuinely, people are stopping because this chaos has broken out because we've lost this little Taby. You know, and so much of what we experienced with Teddy Bear being gone, it is like that with us when it came to the presence of God. You know, God's desire was that we would dwell with him when we were fully with Christ at the beginning of creation. That's how God made it. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Things were perfect. There was peace. But when humanity messed it up, so entered chaos. So went the peace. So became life as it wasn't meant to be. If I had to make my main point for today summed up simply, it'd be this. To walk with Christ is the design. To walk without Christ is destruction. I really like the way Ian Thomas worded this idea. He said, man was so engineered by God that the presence of the Creator within the creature is indispensable to his humanity. When you think about the importance of God's presence in your life, what level of gravity do you put it? Important-ish? Satan's goal would be this, to separate us from his presence. God wants us to return to the design that he originally made for us. You know, in simple other words, it'd be this. We were never meant to live outside his presence. And yes, right now on earth, we live in a time where God is here, right? We know God is in the room, but I can live as if he's not, right? And there will be a day where we'll be fully brought back to him. But in this time, how close can we get to dwelling with his presence? And we're diving into the series, The Presence of God. And the heart of it is this. Tim said it. He just brought it to my mind again in our prayer time. He says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And I think, what's the heart behind this sermon series? And it's that. You might be sitting here today, dragged here, or whatever reason you're here, and you're going, there's 1,000 other places I'd rather be. And our heart would be this, that we could catch that heart of the psalmist, that it would be that we would rather dwell in the presence of God with the recognition you're here and I want to be with you, Jesus, than anywhere else. That's the heart of this sermon series. That's what we want. And so today we're going to be looking at how God originally designed it. You know, at the story of Adam and Eve. Next week we're looking at, despite our wickedness and failure, God keeps revealing himself to us. Following that, learning to hear that still small voice. And finally, man, I don't want to go anywhere without him. I don't want to do anything without that recognition that God is here in the room with me. And so with that, let's pray and we'll dive in. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get to pursue a God who has first pursued us. Lord Jesus, that your desire and design is that we would dwell with you. That we would recognize that you are here in the room. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would all grow in this. Lord, you know I'm not perfect at this in any sense of the matter. But God, I pray, Jesus, that all of us would desire in our hearts to be with you than 1,000 other places. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at the Genesis account, Genesis 2-3. Most people have never read the Bible. This is always where they start. You know, open up the book. You know, you start a book at the beginning. Here we're looking at how Genesis, the original account of what God designed the world to be. And here's what we see. Everything was perfect. God said in the beginning, he formed everything. The heavens, the earth, the grounds, the waters, the animals, the plants. He goes through, he does it all in 6 days. But then, and he says, it's all good. It's all good. But then when God made humanity, he said it was very good. So can I all hear you say, I am very good. Can you look at your neighbor and say, you are very good. You guys did better than the Thursday service. Good job. Very good job. But that's what the Lord said about when he made humanity. He said, you are incredible what God made. That's what he saw when he made you. He made in the image of God, and he said it was incredible. And then he built this garden. And this garden is where he then implants Adam and Eve. He puts them there, and that's where they're to live and dwell with God. They walked with God through the garden, had conversation with him. But within the garden, however the Lord designed life to be, he created the opportunity for people not to listen, because he says this. He says, and the Lord God commanded to the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So God implants there the opportunity to walk away, but it's there, right? It exists in the garden, but at this time, before they've eaten of that tree, spoiler alert, they're going to eat from the tree. If you didn't know that, they're going to do it. But before that happens, all of creation was good. They were dwelling with him. Imagine there was no famine, no violence, all relationships were perfect, no racism, no prejudice, no divorce. Relationships between all were perfect. We were all whole and blameless. You know, the words that we read, it says this, that they were naked and they were not ashamed. They were naked and they weren't ashamed. Most of us now wake up in a dream before a crowd naked and we freak out. You know, that's our new experience when we think about being naked. But when they were dwelling in the garden, they were naked and they felt no shame. And that's how it was originally designed, that we could be fully seen, fully known, fully in the presence of God. And it was, and we didn't feel no shame about anything. And then what happened? Well, we wrecked it. Adam and Eve, here's what they did when we read Genesis 3. It says, now the serpent was the most crafty than any other of the animals in the animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, for knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then their eyes were opened. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. You know, we chose sin, we choose sin, and that's what happened. The snake led Eve astray. And all of a sudden, their eyes were opened, and what they felt the need to do immediately following that was cover up and hide. Their eyes were opened to seeing that they were naked. Shame entered. Here's the way it's worded. It says their eyes had been opened and they realized they were naked. They sewed figs together and made coverings for themselves. Shame entered. They felt the need to hide. And then when they're hiding, there was something about them immediately was like, oh, we've done something. You know what's interesting too, just a sidebar, is when God originally designed it, there was just this deep level of trust that we were to have with God. We were not to know the difference between good and evil. Isn't that crazy? There was just this deep level of just trust me. Now here was where we live. And so they decide to hide, and then they hear him walking in the garden. And then God calls out to them and says, where are you? He says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? And that was the beginning of these pains. Shame had entered. And then God goes on to tell them all the things that were now going to be the downfall of the world we live in today because of the entrance of sin. And so immediately, God begins to lay out the list of what's going to come. And he says, conflict. I will put conflict between you and your family and between your offspring and hers. And the first crime committed of what we see is a brother murdering a brother. You know, right off the bat. And even when you look at your own family, you know, imagine there being no family issues. Just within your little family, which like, you know, you work to like design that together and just imagine perfect relationship. But the curse, when it fell over all of the earth, conflict entered, relationships broken, racism entered, prejudice entered, famine entered, disease entered, divorce entered. None of which were meant to be a part of the design that God had made. I mean, this part's crazy. He goes on to say, and birth pains. I mean, I've been in the birthing room 3 times now, and I do not know how that was ever meant not to be painful. It just does not look enjoyable. But however the Lord originally designed it, there was no pain. And then not only that, the toils, he says, now to you, the men, you will have to work. You will have to dig up the soil. And you're going to have to work the lands, and it's going to be hard, and it will be painful. How many of us have woken up and just had that, ugh, to whatever you have to do that day? You know, that wasn't within the design. Whatever work the Lord had originally marked out for us, it was to be a joy without the pains of the groaning when we wake up. Simply put, broken relationship, a broken world. That's what the curse brought. Not only that, death entered. He says to them, dust you came and dust you will return. Isn't that an interesting thought too? That you know, 100% of people all die. We all die now. But the design was that we were not to die. However that looks, we were not meant to die. But the most painful of them is the simple words, the separation from God. God had to kick them out of the garden. Now this pain that we really feel is this separation. Now we all in our hearts have a groan, a looking, a searching for what once was. Now some of us don't even know what it is we're exactly looking for, but it's truly to the return of the original design, the presence of dwelling to be at peace with inside, which is only found within Christ. Romans 8 says it well. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up until this present day. Now, have you ever woken up with just a longing inside of you going, I don't even know what I'm looking for, but I know my spirit's looking for something. There's something inside that just aches. And whether you can put words to it or not, God wants to put words to it for you. And it's simply his presence that you're groaning for, whether you know it or not. You can chase after the other things, but you won't find what you're looking for if you go after it. And God, when he created the world, he knew. He knew that humanity would mess it up. He knew that we were going to break it. Before all this happened, there would have like been a conversation about when they were going to make humanity, going, hey, we should make these people. Yeah, but they're going to mess it up. It's going to cost us. Yeah. Okay, but you're going to be the one who's going to have to pay for it. Okay, let's do it. You know, when all of it happened, God knew that one day he was going to have to come down and save his own creation that he would create by dying on a cross for you and me. So God set in motion the redemption plan. And for us here today, it's this. It's to say that God has more for you. Whether you've never said yes to Christ and begun that closer relationship, first receiving him into your spirit of closeness with God, or the potential, you now are a believer and you still have things that you struggle to let go, the line I have for you is that God has more. Hear this from Leviticus. And I got to tell you, the first time I ever read Leviticus, I said, is there a good thing in here for me to understand today? And I got to tell you, I was pretty blown away by this, and I'm so thankful that all of God's word is God-breathed. But some stuff I found harder to read. But with that being said, here's a good nugget from Leviticus. It says, you will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and I will and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God. I love how it opens. It says, you will need to make room for more. What in my life can I give up so that I can make more space for more time, for more of the Holy Spirit, just to be able to dwell within me, to have free reign in my life, to sense his closeness today? But you might say, Michael, why would I do that? Why do I want more? I like my life as it is. And all I can say is simply this. It says, as soon as you have had a tangible experience with the wonders and the incredibleness of the presence of God, even if just in a quiet room, you know, you cut everything out and you just spend time, you and Jesus, and his presence feels so close. You walk out of that room going, why have I ever chased anything else? And that's what in my heart is that why? Because as soon as you get more of the taste of his presence, the joy that comes with it is not comparable to anything on earth, because that's how we were designed. He made it be that there is no replacements. There is no replacement for God's presence. You'll be free, more free, to walk in the garden, to be naked. Now, what I'm telling you is this is figurative, not literal. Do not show here up at church naked. We will not approve of that. But the idea that when we desire to have more of his presence, to surrender essentially more to him and say, God, see all of me. You get that joy and freedom of saying, have a look at my life. You know, there's a crazy, weird TikTok video series of things you can find, and it's boyfriends and girlfriends where the phone will be sitting out on the counter or right beside the spouse that they're sitting beside, and the other spouse or partner will reach for it, the other person's phone, just to see how the other person responds. And how many of us are quick to stop, don't see what's on my phone? How wonderful life would be if you didn't feel that you had to hide. That's the invitation of what God says to us. And a peace that will be found that's better than anything else. When God made us, he made us to be an example of the power of his presence. Exodus 33:16, his presence sets us apart. Like I said at the beginning, you are incredibly made. And when we're you're incredibly made, but when we step into how it was originally meant to be, that we allow the Holy Spirit to have full access to our life, to allow him to have full reign, we shine. I mean, I drive down Lakeshore in my Ford Focus, and I can tell you this. Ain't nobody turning and looking at my car. But if I rolled down that road in a Bugatti or a Lamborghini, everybody turns and looks, right? And let me tell you, that's what we're meant to be. That's what you and I are meant to be. We're like to be a Bugatti or a Lamborghini. When we walk down the road, people ought to turn and stare, because something about us is different. It's his presence that sets us apart. Not fancy words, not fancy things. God's church was so to be separate from the world that there isn't a line where they look comparable. There shouldn't be something where they go, our church is, you know, has a reflection of something of the world. And if that's ever the case, that's something almost to be repentant of. We're to reflect the Holy Spirit in such a way that everybody looks and goes, man, what's different about you? And it's the opportunity to say, let me tell you about Jesus. And what we get, man, what we get when we dwell with him, we get the manifest presence. That's John 14, 21. Psalm 16, in his presence is the fullness of joy. How many of us wake up and sometimes go, another day? And God says, man, you're going to have the fullness of joy. 2 Corinthians 6:16 really sums up the whole thing. To walk with God. That's what we get. And that's what he offers. He's with us already. God's in this room. But am I making the recognition that God wants to walk hand in hand with me in every motion of every day? Or is there things I just want to hide him from still? Main idea. To walk with Christ is the design. To walk without Christ is destruction. Man was so engineered by God that the presence of the Creator within the creature is so indispensable to his humanity. So what do I need to do? Well, let's just look at the Genesis 3 account. You know, let's walk through what immediately happened. What was the beginning separation steps that they began to take? And it was this. The first thing would be this. Watch out for Satan's lies. You know, the first thing Satan does is he comes and he installs doubt into Eve. Did God really? How many times in my life when I'm about to choose a sin, do I go, is it really that bad? Is it? I don't know. You know, but that's just the way Satan comes in and he sneaks in. He tries to undermine God's truth. So did God really say? So we need to watch out for how Satan might come at you, and you in your own way know how he'll come at you in comparison to how he might come at me. What's the lie that Satan might come at you and say, it's not that bad? No, don't worry about it. Won't do nothing. But remember, what's Satan's goal? Separate you from the presence of God. Two, accept responsibility. What do we immediately see happen? Adam goes, the woman did it. She made me. I mean, marriage advice, you should try that. Tell me how it goes. Get back to me on that. Blames the woman, and then she goes ahead and blames the snake. It says, the snake did it. You know, the woman made me do it. And so much of our battle in life is to not become the victim of the things that I've chosen to do. Own what you can own. I'm not telling you to own what you haven't done, but own your portion. Own the things we've done wrong is the step of not hiding. Because so much of hiding is trying to make it seem like I've done a little less. And three of what you see them do is they go and hide. They go and they hide. And they hide because they don't want to be fully seen. There's a song that says, come out of hiding. You're safe here with me. You know, that's what I want. Is that how you picture yourself when you come before the Lord with all the stuff? What is it in you that makes you afraid the same way that Adam and Eve were afraid to come out of hiding? That's his invitation to us. Come out of hiding. Fully be seen. So much of the church is not to pretend to look good, you know, but to truly be truly seen. I really love the way Jim Rilling puts it. He says, we're all a bunch of beggars telling other beggars where to find the food. You know, none of us got our stuff put together. And we're all in need of Jesus to be the one who reshapes the clay. So those are some of the steps. But to sum up a word of what my action is surrender. All of this comes at whether it's a laying down of an ego or a laying down of a love. Something I love. William Booth worded it like this. The greatness of a man's power is his measure of his surrender. That is so backwards to our world. God said, you really want to receive all these incredible things that the Lord has to offer. And I say incredible, I mean incredible. How much are you ready to give up? How much are you ready to lay down your way of life, your desires, your passions, to say, I want to live the Jesus way. I want to live the Jesus way. And when we do that, we begin to receive. So things that we might need to surrender, maybe there's a sin. You know you. Is there a sin in your life that God's saying, hey, let's let that go. Watch what you receive in return. And here's what I promise. Anything you give up to the Lord, he will repay 100 times in full. That's my promise. That's my promise. My love, it could be a love of a sin. Maybe you have a sin and maybe you have a love of a sin. Maybe one of those things you need to lay down. An idol, a desire. Maybe it's a doubt that you've had about God. Unforgiveness or offense that still exists that you need to lay down. Maybe it's simply you haven't yet said yes to Christ. Any one of those things is an area where God looks at you and says, man, lay this down and I promise what you'll receive is so much better. And we'll begin the process of growing more and more to the original design of getting to receive what he has. And what we get is what life was meant to be. Return to it. When I do more and more of that, I get to return closer and closer to the original design. There's a boy who's been coming to our church. And by a boy, I mean a man. Quite a tall man. His name's CJ. He's only been a believer for like 6 months. And he used to be a guy who would cut the grass out here in front of the church. And you know, there's a green sign. This is Alliance Community Church. And right underneath it, it usually says something like, Jesus loves you. You matter. You know, something like that. And when he would cut the grass, he would always go like, huh, huh, Jesus loves you. And he would make fun of the sign. He would make fun of the sign with him and his buddies. But what, you know, maybe his buddies didn't know is that he was dying inside. And he knew that. He was really wrestling. He was an alcoholic for as long as he could remember. And one day, I don't know what came over him, but he was always getting mad at God. And one day, if you got to be here that Sunday, he wakes up and he says what he always did the first thing when he woke up was begin to drink. First thing he did every morning, wake up, begin to drink. And for whatever reason, that day was a Sunday, and something over him said, I need to go to church. And so he put on a suit, the nicest suit that he had, and he showed up here for all three services. Or, well, I guess, because it was Christmas Eve, so he did come to all three services. All three services, here he was. And whatever followed after that, God spoke to him, and he went home, and he grabbed that bottle of alcohol that he had just purchased, and he opened the lid, and he says it was a very painful experience. But he began to dump it down the drain. And he says he has no idea why he did that. And he says it was painful. It was actually painful to watch that thing drain out down the drain. And then he said what followed was the greatest rush of peace he had ever experienced in his life. You know, sometimes you might wake up and go, why don't I experience joy? Sometimes the thing that stands in the way comes at a great cost of something you currently love, but the exchange is worth it. And now CJ, man, he's a worthwhile guy just to watch because he's just saying yes and amen to everything Jesus asks of him. He's going, if that's what Jesus has given me just by giving this thing up, what else does he have for me? You know, when he shared his testimony to young adults, it was like a humbling space to sit. He goes, this guy's been a Christian for 6 months, and I've watched him give up more in those 6 months than maybe I have in the last 7 years. And it leaves you a little sheepish. But the beautiful thing is this, that God looks at us and he says, it's not about how sheepish you feel, but it's about today coming and saying, God, what can I give to you today? Because I need something. That how I've been doing it hasn't been working. He wants to offer us more, but it comes at the cost of surrender. And surrender can be painful, but the exchange is worth it. And keep in mind, whatever we respond to in the heart of surrender, all it is a response to God's first steps. It's only a response to God's first steps that he showed us. And here's what it is. Like, God knew right from the beginning that we were going to mess it up. But he was going to begin the redemption plan. You know, we're not stuck just a Good Friday. We have a Resurrection Sunday. You know, Jesus is alive, and he knew that we would need that, and he wrote it right in the genealogy in Genesis 5. So we're going to throw up on the screen here, I hope you can read that. This is God's redemption plan from the beginning just through the names of the genealogy. And it says this, you can read there, it says Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Melchizedek, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. Okay, and you read on the side, it says, man appointed mortal, sorrow, the blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing comfort or rest. And if you put it together, here's what you get. The man the man appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring despairing comfort or rest. I find that incredible that God from the beginning has made this his plan. He knew we would mess it up, but we are now responding to God to return to the original design that God has for us, that he wants us to walk with him. He really does. So he comes and he dies on a cross for you and for me so that we can have right standing with him. And he wrote it right at the beginning. I love it. I love it. So the question for you and I today is simply this. Is there something in my life that maybe is standing in the way that God's saying I need to give up? Is there potentially... is there potentially something in hiding? Am I afraid to truly be seen? That's been my battle, being truly seen. But God's invitation to you and I is to truly be seen. And when we do, we get to receive all the blessings he has for us. So let's just turn to the word of the Lord in prayer here. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we don't have to sit in sorrow anymore, because though right from the beginning, the plan of a restored life, we are the ones who messed it up. But you're the one, Lord Jesus, who took action and has made it possible that we don't have to live in shame. We don't have to live in guilt. But we can live in freedom. And so, Jesus, today, is there something in my life that you're asking me to lay down? Is there a doubt that I have about you? Is there an offense that I still hold deep in my heart, which is creating bitterness? Jesus, I pray that you would help us in so many ways be like CJ and take that thing and dump it out at your feet. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're going to do and what you've been doing. Bless each one here. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.